Preach now, I have to bring the ensemble, so just put up with them too. So we're trying to encourage them to be used of the Lord in this way and sing for the Lord. We recite the verses every month. They have to recite such a portion of verses in the school. And we're thankful that they have the abilities that they do. Well, we just bow our heads and give our time to the Lord this morning. Our Father, we want to commit to you the teaching of your word by thy Holy Spirit, so we know that we need no man to teach us, but we need the Spirit of God. And so we ask this morning that he might speak in that still small voice tenderly to our hearts. And as a result of being in your presence this morning, may we leave here encouraged and strengthened and even more determined to use our lives please you. We ask this, giving me thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I admire the young people and singing the way they do. I get more nervous singing than I do preaching. Didn't want to tell them that. They got nervous enough. But we enjoy hearing them when they do sing. I've been speaking lately on the validity of God's Word. As I've been coming over here to speak, I'd like to continue that theme, but I would like to make it a little more practical today. God's Word is true, and what is recorded there for us is something that will not waver and will not change for all eternity. And one of the best ways that we have of proving God's Word is through prophecy. The Bible is a book most unique. It stands head and shoulders above any other book that we have today. There is no other religious book that prophesies the future. No other religious book. The Word of God stands alone in this. And one of the most prominent prophecies of God's Word is that Jesus Christ is coming again. There are over 1,800 references in the Old Testament that tells us that Jesus Christ is coming for us. There are over 300 references in the New Testament that expresses the same thought. In other words, one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament expresses the return of Jesus Christ. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to the scene. A few books that do not refer to the scene, three of them are single chapter books written to an individual for a particular purpose. And they do not mention the thought of Christ's return, and the only other book that does not mention the return of Christ is Galatians. 23 out of the 27 refer to Christ coming again. For every prophecy concerning Christ's first coming, there are 8 prophecies referring to his second coming. Jesus Christ is coming again. There is no doubt about it. We know this truth. Christ himself emphasized it when he was on the earth. He announced it. He repeated it. He expounded on it. He re-emphasized it, that he was going to come again. And to be certain that we do not miss this point, the Word of God concludes with a verse, "Surely, I come quickly, amen, even so come Lord Jesus." He is coming again. Why does the Word of God so emphasize that Christ is coming again? Oh, it's such an important truth for our daily Christian living. Dr. Torrey, a former president of Moody Bible Institute, made this statement about the return of Jesus Christ. He said, "This return, or this truth, transformed my whole life. It broke the power of the world and its ambition over me. It transforms lives of men and women more than any other doctrine that I know of, that Jesus Christ is coming soon." It provides, you see, motivation to live for the Lord Jesus Christ today. Dr. Gray stated, "It awakened a real love and enthusiasm in me for studying God's Word. It quickened my zeal in Christian service. It delivered me from an overly ambition for worldly success and the praise of men. It developed patience and quietness in the face of unjust treatment. It broke the bands of covetousness and set me free to give of my substance to the Lord." Why does God's Word so emphasize the return of Christ's coming? Because that is our motivation for living for Christ today. Counselors have a major job on their hands when they're dealing with people. The major job is to find out what motivates their client. What causes them to change? What will cause them to develop in their life? And if you can find the key to motivation in an individual's life, you're well on the way to solving their problem. If someone could devise how to motivate people, they would have the world by the tail. They could do anything they please. If they could figure out how you motivate people to do what they should do. How do you do this? Well, the Holy Spirit of God has given to the believer the key for motivation. How is it that I can live my life today in defiance, you might say, of the world's goals and the world's standards? What causes me to have a zeal in my life for Jesus Christ and to live for Him today? What gives me that motivation? The thought that Jesus Christ is coming again. We know that the coming of Christ is the next event for the church. When Jesus Christ comes, we believe, according to God's word, that it will involve an instantaneous departure of millions of souls who will leave everything behind except their soul. Millions of souls. In fact, a very conservative estimate as to how many Christians there are living today, we have found the figure to be close to 1 billion Christians that are alive today. You realize that there are more people alive today than has ever lived since this earth was created. If you total all people that lived since the history of this world began and totaled them up and presented that figure, you would have more people alive today than the sum total of that figure. There will be millions of people that will gather around Christ when he returns. The majority of people at the marriage supper of the Lamb will be your contemporaries. The majority of people at the marriage supper of the Lamb will be your and my contemporaries. There are more Christians alive today than has ever lived since this world began. Jesus Christ is coming soon. When he comes, we find that those behind will believe in a lie. They will be deluded in their thinking, in truth, and they will, as a result of this, misunderstand what has occurred. There will be no sign that will precede the event of Christ's return. It will take place in an instant. It will be an accomplished reality before your mind can even comprehend what happened. Before you can even comprehend that you're in the presence of Christ, you will be there. There will be no time to go to a fellow believer and right any wrongs that you've done in life. There will be no time for that. There will be no time for any goodbye. There will be no time to approach a relative and plead with them to repent of their sin. There'll be no time for that. There'll be a shout, and all will be over. And we're there. The Holy Spirit will no longer indwell this world as he does today. As he came in Pentecost, so he will leave when Christ's return approaches. There will be a single influence in the world at that time, and that will be Satan. We know the Holy Spirit's presence will be here, but he will not be living, abiding in people as he did and as he is doing today. And as a result of Christ's return, a 7-year period will begin where we see Satan in dominion of this world. And then the Great Tribulation era begins. First 3.5 years, all will seem to go well. There will be a comprehensive arms agreement between the East and the West. And there will be peace seemingly upon the earth. There will be a mutual support treaty with Israel, and Israel will enjoy peace. There will be a resolution to the Palestinian question and other Arab-Israeli issues. Men will look upon a world of peace and of security, prosperity and advancement. They will say peace and safety, thinking all is well on the earth. But according to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, we find that a great northern army, we believe to be Russia, during those first 3.5 years of tribulation will invade Israel. And Israel will not have a defense to fight against Russia and the hordes that invade. And as Russia comes in, and as the United States and other countries in this world, Britain, European common market, As they see this, they will shake their finger at Russia and say, you shouldn't do that. So Russia's going to come in, because the Word of God says it will come in. And it seems like there will be no hope for Russia, for Israel. And we find in God's Word that when all seems to be at loss, God's going to rescue Israel. Russia's going to be thoroughly defeated. We don't know how. It seems to be that in Ezekiel 38:39, that there's going to be an earthquake, there's going to be floods, and there's going to be mutiny within the ranks. Just as you see in many Old Testament stories of armies invading Russia, and then they fight each other and kill each other off. And prophesied in Ezekiel 38:39, you find this occurring. And Russia will be thoroughly defeated to the point that only 1/6 of their army will return. 5/6 will be killed in that invasion. Tremendous. Think a minute about the size of that army coming in. Let's say there were only 60 million in that army invading Russia. That's a small army today. China boasts an army of over 200 million today. Over 200 million. Say there were only 60 million soldiers invading Israel. It's not just going to be Russia involved. It will be all the countries around Israel, according to God's word. It will involve Egypt. It will involve Lebanon. It will involve Syria. All the countries around Israel. For Israel is encompassed by enemies. There's not a friendly country that borders Israel. As this great army invades, let's say that there's only 60 million. One-sixth will survive. That will leave 50 million dead soldiers. And the Word of God tells us that there will be, that it will take the citizens of Israel 7 months to bury the dead. Can you imagine trying to bury 50 million bodies? It's going to take them 7 months to do that. And they will live off the plunder that they receive from that army. They will become a wealthy nation at that point. The book of Revelation continues by saying that at the middle of that tribulation period, the man of sin will declare himself, and there will be an abomination of desolation offered in the temple. Now we stop and we think, now how in the world would that temple get there? We have a suggestion. When Israel defeats Russia, and 5/6 of their army is destroyed through the natural occurrences of nature, Israel will look to God and see that God has once again intervened for them, just as God did when Israel was freed from Egypt, and the whole armies of Egypt were coming down upon Israel, and the Red Sea opened, and they walked through, and the armies came in, and they were totally destroyed, and Israel didn't even have a beat Egypt. They were completely destroyed, with no defense. Israel will once again remember what God did in their past, and they will say, this is a deliverance from God. And the whole nation will turn to God, and there will be a spiritual revival in Israel that Ezekiel prophesies in chapter 40. And they will once again return to God, and they, in their simplicity of faith, will build their temple. And they will offer their sacrifices. They will be motivated to do what the Old Testament encourages them to do. And they will have the sacrifices, and the man of sin will be revealed. And the abomination of desolation will occur. And he will declare himself to be God. Israel's leader will announce that he himself is the Messiah. All pretense of human liberty will end. Nations will break treaties. Terrorism will be nothing like it is today. Be much more severe. And judgment will begin. Oh, what judgment this world will see, as the book of Revelation describes for us. Four series of seven that God will shower upon this earth. Four series of seven. And one of those series is called the seven thunders we know nothing about. Revelation chapter 10, you read about these seven thunders, and they are so severe in their judgment that John could not comprehend them, and he was forbidden to write about them. and the judgment will occur. And there will be a war in heaven, we read. That's the second war that's occurring during the tribulation. The first war is between Israel and Russia and its allies. The second war will be the war in heaven. Nothing like the Star Wars that they're talking about today. This is a real war between God and Satan in the heavens. And then we have the third war. At the close of that great time of suffering upon this earth and God's judgment, it's called Armageddon. The War of Armageddon. The king of the north will sweep down and engulf the Middle East. The king of the east will pour in 200 million soldiers of war, probably over the recently completed Himalayan highway, just recently completed in the mountains. The west, with its vast support fleets of ships, transport, aircraft, will pour her legions into the fray, and Armageddon will be fought. Then the heavens will be unleashed. Nature will convulse. The sun will nova. There'll be unimagined heat upon this earth. We've been reading in our newspapers recently of a star that novaed way out in space, the great explosion. It's on the cover, I think, of Time magazine. Recent nova. I believe God has just given us today glimpses of what's going to occur, showing us that His word is not false. These things will occur. Hailstones weighing 100 pounds will fall upon man, and there will be total darkness. The sun will have nova. Man will scramble in anguish and in blindness. Yet we read in Revelation chapter 16 that man will still blaspheme God. And then we read, the light will appear. Isn't that striking? The earth is in total blackness. And the light appears. All shall see him. Every knee shall bow at his entrance. Sin and sinners will be utterly crushed. He will reign from sea to sea. And peace will prevail upon earth. These signs I've been describing this morning were written 2,000 to 4,000 years ago. 2,000 to 4,000 years ago. They have not yet been fulfilled. But I believe we're living in the day when they will be. I have no doubt before God that we're living in that day. Our problem is that Satan, in his craftiness, has blinded our eyes to what's really going on in this world. We are close to his return. The Spirit of God, I believe, is no longer whispering to us, "Surely, I come quickly." No. The Holy Spirit of God is loudly proclaiming, "Surely, I will come quickly." And he's given us many reasons today to believe that. Current events today are presently being understood where they could never have been understood in the past. This army of the North, just 80 years ago, we would never have believed it was Russia. In fact, people who were saying that Russia was going to be the army of the North were criticized. And they were mocked. But there were a few preachers saying it at the turn of the early 1900s. Dr. Gabeline was one. There were others. At that time, Russia was a second-rate nation. It was a fifth-rate power. Remember, in World War I, Germany thoroughly defeated the Russian army. And they went back to their borders to lick their wounds. And since that time, they started a tremendous revitalization program, led by a vision of Lenin and other men. And they rebuilt their country to the point where today It's the most prominent country in the world. Every country today fears Russia. They have under their grasp, under their control, 1 billion people today. Just the Russians and their allies. One of the strongest, if not the strongest, nation in the world. We understand today politics in a way that we never saw before, according to God's Word. We see disease in a way that we never thought we would see before. It's now predicted that in 5 years, our hospitals will be full of AIDS victims who will be dying by the multitude. Just recently put out, just a week ago. Diseases that we never thought were possible are occurring. Geographical situations are aligning themselves perfectly according to God's Word. Celestial and solar events are occurring at such a rate that it's hard to comprehend all that's going on out in space today. Technological advances. You know that today you can hold in your hand a little computer that costs $10. And it can do the work of 100 men who work 10 hours a day for 100 days. And you can do that calculation that used to take that length of time in 10 minutes with a $10 computer. Earthquakes are occurring today at a rate that are multiplying logarithmically. In other words, if we had 10 earthquakes the last decade, they would expect 100 earthquakes the next decade. And the following decade, they expect 1,000 earthquakes, according to the recently released studies from Denver, Colorado, where they study the earthquakes. Population explosion is beyond our imagination today. It took like 1,600 years to double the earth's population since the day of Christ. And it took less than 100 years to double it again. And today we're growing at such a rate that it only takes a couple of years to double the world's population. It's amazing. Turn with me in closing to Hosea chapter 11. The book of Hosea is a picture book. It's a story book. And in Hosea we read and see pictures of what God has planned for Israel. And there's an interesting picture here that I read through Rob Lindstedt's book, The Next Move. It's a thrilling picture. Read it starting in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Here God is likening Israel to a male child. He's saying, when I called Israel out of Egypt, I called Israel my son. Israel was a child, and I loved Israel like a child, like a male child. Book of Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. God likens Israel to his firstborn son. Israel has just recently been reborn. Israel has just recently become a nation, 1948 of May. It's interesting that the firstborn male has a pattern of life that he goes through, a set pattern declared by God. The first most important event in a firstborn male is circumcision. It happens on the eighth day. It's the day that that child is given a name. The child is named on the eighth day, the day of circumcision. Israel, upon its birth, was in great trouble. And the British who gave Israel their land, their right to be there, told Israel they would never survive. They were surrounded by millions, 200 million enemies. There were only 4 million. And they told them that the Arabs would drive them out of there. And it looked like that's what the Arabs were going to do the first 7 days. The Arabs gathered their army, their tanks. Israel had no tanks. And they prepared to invade and push Israel right into the sea. Israel came up with a plan those first 7 days. You know what they called it? It's in the history books. It's called Plan Gideon. You wonder where they got that from? It's not too hard. And what Israel did that night, of the seventh night, as they feared the invasion the next morning of the Arabs, they took all the mufflers off of their vehicles, and they brought them up to the mountains, their taxis, their buses, their private vehicles, took all the mufflers off, put them on the mountains, they revved the engines all night long, they rattled chains, and they yelled and they shouted all night. You know what happened? The Arabs thought they had received reinforcements, that they had received tanks during the night. And when the morning dawned, there was no Arab army. They had left in fear. They had left. Truly, they saw God intervene for them. It was a day of circumcision for them, for it was a day when they found they could survive. And they received their name. On the 30th day of a male child, there's a day of redemption. It's a day when the firstborn son is to be redeemed with a lamb. To be redeemed with a lamb. On the 30th day of Israel's existence, the British removed the blockade that they had in the Mediterranean Sea. You see, Israel was completely surrounded by enemies. The only chance they had to move about and receive supplies was through the sea. On the 30th day, the British warship withdrew from Israel. Israel said in reply, "Thank you for our redemption." This was Israel's report. You can read it in the history books today. Thank you for our redemption. It happened exactly on the 30th day. The next day, in a firstborn son is his 13th birthday. The 13th birthday is the day that a firstborn son or son becomes an adult, the bar mitzvah day. They're recognized upon that day as an adult, from a child to adult. It was precisely in that year that Israel was involved in transporting a Nazi who was part of a Holocaust. And Israel was transporting them from a country in South America to Israel for trial. And the United Nations objected and said, "You can't do that, Israel. You can't stop us," said Israel in reply. "You don't recognize us as a nation. How can you stop us from doing this?" So as a result, the United Nations invited the Israeli delegates to move and to sit with the other developed nations. Israel's response was, "Thank you for recognizing us as an adult, developed country on our 13th birthday." That was the reply in the United Nations that day. The next important event is the 20th year of a firstborn son. 20th year is when a young man becomes a soldier. And he goes to war. On the 20th year of Israel's existence, there was a battle. It was called the Six-Day War. Amazing intervention of God, as God fought for Israel. The 30th year of a firstborn son. is a year of peace. If they belong to the right family, the family of Aaron, then he could become a priest on the 30th birthday. And there he was dedicated to interceding between the people and God. He was dedicated to bring peace. And precisely on the 30th year of Israel's existence, the Camp David peace treaty was signed and is still in effect today. 1978, Camp David peace treaty. What happens next? Now we're going past the present, the past, present, into the future. What happens on the 40th year? That's questionable. Many feel that it refers to a time of trial and testing. For the 40 years in the Old Testament has always pictured that. The Israelites wandering in the wilderness and so forth. Possibly it could be a year of testing for Israel. The year of the Great Tribulation. What's the 50th year? There's no question about what that is. The year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, when all land is given back to its rightful owner. The day is upon us, believers in Christ. The year of Jubilee could be the year of a millennium, when Christ takes his rightful place as owner of Israel. And he begins the thousand-year reign of peace. Are you ready for Christ's return? It could happen any time. Everything is set. We know that God could have always had brought his son back at any time. He could have done it hundreds of years ago. But we're living in a day when we see prophecy being fulfilled in our very eyes. And if the people of God do not see it, it's to their own shame. What should motivate us to live for Christ today? The truth that Christ may come today. And what I'm doing, would he be pleased with it? Am I giving myself totally to him? When we see Christ, it will be worth it all. Father, we pray for any soul that knows this morning that they are not prepared. They know that if you were to come today, they would be left behind. Speak to that heart by thy spirit. May they open and say, Lord Jesus, please come in. I believe I give of myself to you right now. Father, for us to know you and enjoy you, may we live each day, going to bed at night saying, Lord, perhaps tonight I will awake in your presence. Waking up in the morning and saying, Lord, perhaps today. Oh, may we give ourselves totally to you for your glory, for your honor. We commit ourselves to you, thanking you for your word, for the truth of it. In Jesus' name, amen.